all can be here this morning.
Amen.
Thank you. Your word is living and operative.
Amen.
Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
Your word can pierce and to divide our spirit from our soul.
Amen.
So we pray that this morning we will listen, we will hear, we will speak your word from our spirit,
Amen.
Get into our spirit,
Amen.
Lord, that your word will really operate in every one of us.
Amen.
Thank you that your word is God-breathed,
Amen.
And it is profitable.
Amen.
So we do open ourselves to receive the profit from this word.
Amen.
According to our condition, according to where we are, we need to be convicted or corrected or instructed in any way,
Amen.
Lord, do operating every one of us.
Amen.
We do open ourselves to you, and open to the cleansing of your blood and opening to the anointing of your spirit.
Amen.
We give ourselves to you.
Amen.
Give this time to you.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We have been in the book of 1 Thessalonians since the beginning of October. And I believe because of the record in Acts chapters 16, 17, and 18, we are actually sort of familiar with the background. Let me tell you a little bit more before we get into the review of these three chapters. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we know that Paul heard or saw the Macedonian call in Troas, and after he heard the Macedonian call, he and his co-workers immediately, now I want to use this word because the timing here is very important. Immediately they concluded that God has called them to go from Asia to Europe, that is Macedonia, which is the eastern part of Europe, to preach the gospel to them. So they endeavored to find a way to get over there. So within a very short time, they got on the boat and crossed this narrow strait over to Europe. And first they got to Philippi, and they preached the gospel there. I don't need to get into it too much. This is all recorded in Acts chapter 16. But the point is that it is all within very short time, okay? And then from Philippi, they went over to Thessalonica. And Paul spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Now, this is important because this period of time that's recorded in Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18. I want to put it in this way. It's a very compact, uninterrupted gospel excursion. In other words, when Luke recorded this period of time, he recorded in a kind of a very compacted but continuous way. If there's any time span, he specified, okay? He said, Paul spent 3 Sabbaths there. In other words, he spent 3 weeks there. Now, this 3 weeks is not an insignificant amount of time during this record. Okay, now this is important, as you will see. And then, because of the persecution among the Jews who persecuted Paul, and they, you know, stirred up trouble for him, so Paul had to leave Thessalonica, and he spent a very short time only passing through, practically, Berea, and there, again, persecutions came up. So from there, he went to Achaia, which is another Roman province to the south, and first southeast, first to Athens, and then to Corinth. Now, all this happened sort of continuously. Paul got to a place, tried to preach the gospel, and the opposition rose up, and then he had to leave very soon, and then he from Athens, he didn't stay very long, and then he went to Corinth. And in Corinth, in chapter 18 of the book of Acts tells us that because he was wondering how long he should stay there, and at night God spoke to him to say that, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, for there are many of my people in this city. And so he stayed there for 1 year and 6 months. Now, all this is recorded in this compacted, continuous, gospel excursion in Europe. And so there, during those 1.5 years in Corinth, Paul wrote both the First and Second Thessalonians. Okay? And it's generally understood that these two letters maybe were separated by a few months to a year. But anyway, within 1.5 years during his stay in Corinth, Paul wrote First and Second Thessalonians. So, if you see, I try to go through this with you because it's very important for us to realize this happened all within a very short time. Because if there's any space of time, Luke would have mentioned it, you know, after 2 months. No, there wasn't any gap of time. So probably within 2 years, okay, from the time Paul heard the Macedonian call until he stayed to the end in Corinth, it's probably about 2 years' time. He wrote, he not only went to Philippi, to Thessalonians, preached the gospel there, and stayed for a very short time, had to leave, and then wrote them within a year. The first letter, and then the second letter. This all happened within this very short time. Okay, now, this is not only the background, but this is all the timeline. It's all the timeline of 1 Thessalonians. Now, what does this make? This makes 1 and 2 Thessalonians the first epistles, among the first epistles Paul wrote to the churches. Now, of the Paul's epistles that he wrote, the first part of his epistles were all written to either a single church or churches, okay, a group of churches in the province. So the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome. The First and Second Corinthians were written to the church in Corinth. And the epistle to the Galatians were written to the churches in the province of Galatia. And then, of course, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were written to the churches in these three places. Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. And then the First and Second Thessalonians. So you see, the First and Second Thessalonians were the first of Paul's epistles written to the churches. And they were probably, First and Second Thessalonians were both written, they were both written from Corinth, so was the letter to the Galatians. So the First and Second Thessalonians and the Galatians were the first letters that Paul wrote to the churches before he wrote to the church in Rome, to the Romans, and to the church in Corinth, First and Second Corinthians, and certainly before his prison epistles to the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, and the church in Colossae. Now this is important. This is important in this way. These are the first ones that Paul wrote, but in the New Testament sequence, they are the last. You see? They are the last. Well, of course, after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there are the 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, some say Hebrews, which Paul didn't name himself. But anyway, those were the letters written to individuals, to Timothy and to Titus, to Philemon. So, in other words, this is the church that Paul spent not too much time. He was the first one he wrote to the churches. And yet, in the New Testament, in the Holy Spirit's arrangement, it was the last. Okay, so it's very interesting, actually, you know, because we are kind of familiar, as I use this, I believe many saints are familiar with the background of the church in Thessalonica. And so we know that because Paul didn't spend too much time there, circumstances. And so he was very concerned for them. And they were the church with the newest believers, because Paul was only there for a very short time. And yet he was very concerned for them. He mentioned in this letter, he longed to go to see them. And He wasn't able to go. Therefore, he wrote the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So you can imagine that within, not only Paul spent a very short time there, also Paul wrote this letter within not too long a period. In other words, they have been a Christian, they have been Christians probably about a year or so. About a year or so. Now you will see this is important later. So what would Paul write to them? You see, he could not have written to them some very profound truth because even if they are very diligent studying the word, they could not have learned that much. And so Paul could not have given them very advanced doctrines or very profound truth. And if you want to consider, it's a level of what kind of a level Paul would write to them. It was sort of beginner's lessons, okay? The beginner's lessons, you know, in the church life over the years, we have tried to help different saints. So you want to know where they are. Then you want to give them something which is sort of suitable to their... So it's a kind of a beginner's level. But I thought it was very interesting because a brother mentioned, I think this is good because Thessalonians is kind of relatively simple compared to the other, you know, prison epistles. It is not so profound and it is not so advanced. So it is relatively simple. So a brother mentioned this, which I thought was very good. I want to bring this up because this is how I'm going to review these few chapters with you. He said, you know, this is one of the first letters Paul wrote to the churches, and yet it was put the end of his epistles to the churches. So he said, you know what he was writing? He was writing about the basics. I think that was very good, okay? That was very good. And I think particularly as we're reviewing these first three chapters, what Paul was writing to them was the basics. Okay, so what are the basics? We read some of the verses. You know, Paul, no doubt, you know, when he wrote to them, he expressed his longing and his desire to see them. He really wanted to see them. He really missed them. And because of circumstances, he tried several times. He could not get back to them. And so he sent Timothy there. But still, he himself, his heart was with them. So he mentioned that how he longed to see them. But his longing did not diminish his happiness with them. Actually, Paul was very happy with them. You know, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 3, that is why we read those two verses, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, I thank God always concerning all of you, making mention of you in my prayers. For such a brief visit, for such a short visit, for these new believers, Paul has such a burden for them. He said, remembering unceasingly your work of faith and your labor of love and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. So in other words, when Paul remembered them, he was very happy. He was happy because they had a very healthy beginning. They had a very healthy birth. You know, when Paul and his co-workers saw the Macedonian call, when they went over there, of course they brought the gospel to them. And so the fire, the gospel fire was ignited in Macedonia. I mean, no doubt there was a fire started, okay? Because, but not only the gospel fire was ignited in Thessalonica, but the spark has spread very quickly. You know, it was really fertile ground and was ready to receive the gospel there, not only because of the Macedonian call, but the Spirit has certainly prepared the hearts of those Macedonians to receive the gospel. So when Paul preached the gospel within such a short time, I think Luke's record is wonderful because it showed how their hearts were ready to receive the gospel. And so within 3 weeks, not only they believe, so the fire started, you know, the gospel fire getting ignited in Thessalonica, but within a very short time when Paul wrote this, you see, within a year, the gospel not only started from among the Thessalonians, but also went to the other parts in Macedonia, Paul only visited Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea very briefly, but the gospel had spread through the province of Macedonia, and not only Macedonia, it also went to Achaia. Now, to Achaia, not because Paul went to Corinth, because within the time, very short time, he went to Athens and then went to Corinth. When Paul was in Corinth, the Lord already spoke to him. Well, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, because there are many of my people. And probably the gospel seed has already reached in Corinth because of the Thessalonians. So you see, the church in Thessalonica, they really had a healthy start. And sometimes we talk about that when some brother or sister gets saved and get very zealous and eager to preach the gospel to others, we talk about they have a dynamic salvation. And I believe the Thessalonians, they really had a dynamic salvation. You know, a dynamic salvation meaning that not only the gospel fire has ignited among themselves, but also the spark has spread very quickly, like a wildfire, you know, spread around not only in Corinth, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, even in other parts. So Paul was very, very happy, even though he wasn't able to go. So you see, this, of course, was their preaching, was Paul's preaching. And Paul's preaching brought in this healthy birth, the healthy begetting of the Thessalonians, and they had the dynamic salvation among them. So the gospel started to spread. But Paul not only talked about their beginning, their healthy birth, and their dynamic salvation. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "For you yourselves know, brothers, our entrance towards you, that it has not been in vain." So in other words, not only they had a healthy birth, they had a dynamic salvation, the gospel started to go out, but also they have the proper growth. They have the proper growth. Now, you know, Acts chapter 2, we keep on coming back. Last week we were in chapter 3, Brother Ed came back to chapter 2. And he mentioned this word, which I also feel that we haven't spoken very much. Now, this morning I want to spend some time. If you look at the outline of the Recovery Version, in chapter 2 it talks about its fostering, okay? It's fostering. And our brother gave us this definition from Webster. What is the word fostering? F-O-S-T-E-R-I-N-G. Now, this word needs some explanation, because in the original meaning, okay, in the original meaning. Now, when I say in the original meaning, it is the pre-industrial revolution meaning, okay? And I will explain to you that in a moment. The word originally, this word fostering means to give parental nurture. Parental means parents. To give parental nurture to the child or to the children, for them to grow and to develop. Okay. The parental nurture, which actually covers, it is quite inclusive. It's not only just providing their physical need, their food, but also other need for their growth and development. Now, this word, this is a very positive, very wonderful meaning. But this word has not been used very much. In fact, I think that even, you know, we have been here, we've been in this book for a month, and I haven't heard many saints use this word. Brother Ed used it last week. You know, we don't use it. The reason is because this word today has a slightly different meaning. Okay? Slightly different meaning. I actually also looked up the Webster Dictionary in the recent versions of the Webster definition of the word fostering. It has this. It says providing parental nurture, which is fine, without, now this is an additional definition, without the blood
or legal ties. Okay, now. So we have to understand what is the proper usage of this word. And this word needs to be recovered, let me tell you. Because we live in this age, and we live in this post-industrial revolution age. You know, the industrial revolution came around 17th, 18th century. What happened is that during the industrial revolution, before the industrial revolution, most of the countries were agriculture societies. Now, what does it mean? The agriculture societies means they are the family structures are very sound, and they're mostly large families crossing generation lines. Okay, large families crossing generation lines. Now, what the Industrial Revolution brought, which of course is advancement, it brought in the improvement of the living standards, but it also brought in tremendous social upheaval. Because of the social upheaval, it brought in a very tremendous effect on the family structure. So what happened is that there is beginning to have the breakdown of the family structure. I mean, if you look at in the history, I mean, even in our lifetime, because of the improvement of the living standard, improvement of all these situations, political and the economic situations, the family structure has really been affected. And what mainly happened is that the large families broke down. Mostly, no. Listen to this. Actually, this is interesting because it's now coming back a little bit. Mostly along the generation lines. It used to be big families, you know, generations lived together. This is true in the Far East. This is true in any agricultural society. And most of the generations that live together. So that there can be the nurturing for the younger generations. You see, because of the big family structure, which is really a protection for the younger generation, so because of the Industrial Revolution, mainly it's because of the Industrial Revolution that causes this breakdown in the family structure to such an extent that most of the generational ties are broken. And so even among those who are of the same generation, sometimes the parents have to be separated for a time in order to make a living, in order to have their livelihood. And because of that, actually it was a post-industrial revolution, there was the necessary invention of orphanages. I mean, if you look at the human history, it is really quite interesting. You know, before that, orphanages was non-existent. It was not existing. Because the family structure was such that took care of the need of all the younger generations. But because of the Industrial Revolution, so the family structure is dissolved and broken, so therefore many young ones, they are helpless, they are not able to help themselves, so end up there is a need to have the orphanages. And in fact, it was quite common. This is true in the Western society, in Europe, and it is true in the Far East later on. But dear brothers and sisters, today we can look back, and we're thankful that even because of that need, God raised somebody like George Mueller. Many of you have heard about George Mueller. In the 19th century, he was one among the brethren, and he had the special burden of taking care of the orphans. And he had, he's a wonderful man of God, that God gave him this tremendous, wonderful burden to take care of the orphans. And how faithful God answered his prayers to meet the need of those orphans. I mean, today, many of you have read George Mueller's, but that was a special, okay, that was a special invention necessary during that time. But, even I remember when I was young in the Far East, there were some orphanages to meet some of the needs, but they are no longer existing. Okay? Now, please notice this. Now, this has something to do with the fostering. Okay? Here's the point. The point is that in the recent years, the government start to pick up the burden, to take care of those needy children. So therefore, during our time, particularly in this country, and the social safety net to provide for the needy ones in the society, particularly the younger ones. Okay, so the foster system has becoming more widespread. Okay, it is because of this word fostering has been carried on this new additional meaning. Okay, in the past, the word fostering is really nurturing from the parents, from the birthing parents, the parents who give birth to the child, and they bear the responsibility. In the agricultural society, there was no need because the big family would take care of the children, but now in the younger, in the post industrial revolution, there is the need of orphanages. But now in the present society, most of the country have some kind of a provision for the fostering of the children. Well, particularly now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say this: the enemy of God, Satan, has been doing really such a devastating job in breaking down the family structures, and not only between the husband and wife, in the family, so that there are many more broken up families, there are more children needed. And so therefore the fostering help is becoming much more prevalent. But, dear brothers and sisters, now please remember, this actually, the current fostering system compared to orphanages is really quite an improvement. We have to recognize that. The fostering system and the government or those is to give those who are able to provide some kind of a home atmosphere with some monetary compensations. Now, of course, this is unfortunate because there's such a great need. Now, I'm not here trying to criticize to say the fostering system should be abolished. There is a need because of the breaking down of the families. Okay, but this morning, all I'm trying to do is trying to explain to you that our understanding of the word fostering should be recovered to the original meaning, which is the parental nurture for the growth and development of a child. And that, I think, is especially important not only to our physical children, but especially to in the church for all, taking care of all the new ones. Okay, and I think, this word fostering, as I mentioned, because now there are so many fostering homes or those who are taking in fostering children, they are really providing the parental nurture, try to provide some parental nurture, but without the blood and legal ties. It is a substitute. It is a replacement, but it can never replace the real loving, warm home atmosphere of the birthing parents. Okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, now I'm not criticizing the system. Please understand my point. None of us have the kind of faith and the grace and the capacity like George Mueller took care of the orphans in the past. But today, I'm using this word to remind ourselves how we need to take care of the new ones in the church. Okay, now this, I think, is extremely important because this is what Paul mentioned. Okay, now the thing is that actually I'm not talking about social services this morning, but I cannot help. But social services is dealing with people, and in the church we are dealing with people, and the growth, the Christian growth, is very well reflected in the growth of a child. So I think to use these terms are quite important. You see, right now, the understanding of the word fostering is for substituting, for replacement, also it is used as a surrogate. You know, a surrogate is that when the parents is not able to do it or not in time or in place to do it, somebody else is doing it. And now, but I want to point out to you, okay, I want to point this out to you, that in Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians, Paul was only there for a short time. And his heart was that he wanted to go there, but he was not able to go there. Did he send Timothy as a surrogate? No. Okay. And this is very much important. This is very important related to the healthy birth. This is very much related to the healthy birth and very much related to the dynamic salvation. Because how do you bring somebody to the Lord? How do you bring somebody to the Lord? Has a lot to do how well this one will be able to go on. And of course, Paul in these chapters talk very much about the matter to pray for them. And Brother Ed mentioned this on Friday night, and I think that's very, very important. You know, we are so concerned about, there are so many new ones in the church. You know, it was, we hear about in the new school year, you know, the different gospel meetings on the different campuses, and we contacted many new students, and there are different language gospel meetings. We had a monthly Chinese speaking gospel meeting, and next month we are going to have the Spanish gospel meeting. We're going to have two Korean gospel meetings. So in other words, the gospel meeting, there are many gospel meetings, and there are many gospel friends the Lord brought in, and the Lord added those who should be saved to the church every month. But once they are saved, we're concerned about they will remain, right? They will stay. But what they will stay is that, what does it mean they will remain? That it requires whether they are being properly fostered. I want to use this word. You know, we want to use the word, of course you can use the word nurture, but the word fostering is really a very positive or wonderful word and need to be recovered, particularly in this kind of a current usage, which is really, really is being away from the original meaning. That is to, now you, if you cannot do it, find a replacement. Find a substitute. That's not the way of fostering, okay? So the spiritually that we need to. But the point is that you said Paul only could stay there for a short time. So what could he do? What could he do? Well, of course, it has something to do with how he first brought them to the Lord. And we mentioned several weeks ago, and I believe we have talked about these several chapters, when Paul first preached to them, and how did they have a normal birth? How did they have a dynamic salvation? It's because they hear the word. Paul was not giving them some philosophy. You know, I thought it was very interesting because even in the book of Colossians we just had, they were led away. They were led astray by this philosophies and human teachings and all kinds of things. But what Paul was preaching is the pure word of God, right? So therefore, not only Paul was the one who preached the pure word of God, and the other apostles also preached the pure word of God. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talked about the fostering. He used himself as an example. He likened himself both as the nursing mother and as an exhorting father. Okay, and this is really the secret of the fostering. To recover this word is to return to the word. Okay, and Paul said he was a nursing mother and an exhorting father. The other day, there's a brother among us who is a pediatrician. And he was telling us, it was quite interesting, because, I mean, this, of course, we have heard bits and pieces in the past, but he said, you know, he, as a pediatrician, of course, is very concerned about the growth and the health and the well-being of a child. And he said, actually, they found that the mother's milk is really the best for the baby. And I know many, many mothers, or we have heard this in the past. He said not only the mother's milk is contains all the nutritional needs of a newborn babe, and I know that is, you know, your mothers, those newborn who have newborn babes, you all know actually mother's milk is really better than the formula. But anyway, formula, it's sometimes you need to supplement with it and so on. But anyway, mother's milk is very, very nutritious, meets every kind of need of a child. But he told us more. He said, actually, it's not only because the mother's milk is nutritionally or inclusive, you know, meet the need of the baby, but also in the mother's milk contains all kinds of antibodies. Now, this is wonderful. You know, in the past, didn't know this, but today we all know the antibodies are very important. And for a healthy child to grow, a child need to have all kinds of inoculations, what they call shots. They have all kinds of shots, right? A newborn babes, every, you know, at certain period, they need to have such and such a shot and so on. So this brother told us, he said, actually, the mother's milk has all the nutrition, all the antibodies from the mother's immune system. You see, when the baby was inside the mother, and of course she was, I mean, this baby was receiving all the nutrition, those supply, and all the other protections, all the antibodies from the mother, because it's joined to the mother. But once this baby is born, and but the link with the mother is through the milk. Not only get all the nutritional needs, but also have all the antibodies. Now, is that wonderful? He said, if a baby, the first few months, I don't know, 6 months or whatever, is on mother's milk, it does not need, this is according to this brother, need all the shots, and it's very healthy, and so on. So you can see how wonderful God has provided for the need of the newborn babe. And so Paul likened himself as a nursing mother. But not only he is likening himself as a nursing mother, he also likened himself as an exhorting father. Now, so who, what is he? When is he a nursing mother to the baby, and when is he an exhorting father to the baby, right? But you know, it was wonderful to see that actually both the milk the nursing mother provided and the exhortation from the exhorting father are both the word. Okay. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it mentioned that as newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the word in order that you may grow unto salvation. Actually, even in, you see, this is the antibody in the milk. In order that you may grow unto salvation. This is the antibody in the milk, right? The milk, the word, so he said, as newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the word. Actually, I like the word guileless. King James translated sincere, but anyway, I think guileless is good because this word means unadulterated. It's unadulterated. You know, even the cow milk, you know, it has to be pasteurized. Mother's milk is unadulterated for the baby, straight from the mother, right? And it is absolutely wonderful because it's all those, and not only the nutritional elements, but has all those killing elements. In order, all those antibodies, I don't know all the sickness that the baby had to inoculate it against, but anyway, whatever, there's this common, whatever, coughing and whatever, it's the antibody is in the mother's milk. And so in other words, you don't worry so much about the newborn babe's a new believer. Okay, don't say, well, should I give him this word or maybe that word is too much? No, it's not too much. The word of God. Give them the unadulterated, okay? Give them the unadulterated word of God. It was good. Actually, this word I looked up, guileless also means without decoy. Without decoy, without any kind of a, don't worry too much, what should I do to put it in, to add more in order to protect the child. The word itself is sufficient. The unadulterated word is just fine for the newborn babes. Okay, so this is really the fostering. But not only that, you know, Paul also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is that right? He said, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. And it's profitable for correction and for, 3:15, huh? It's profitable for correction, for conviction, for... it is profitable for teaching, for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, let me tell you, dear brothers and sisters, the exhortation from the Father includes these. The exhortation includes the teaching, the conviction, the correction, and the instruction in righteousness. And it is profitable. Okay, the exhortation is profitable. Don't say, well, you know, this is a new one. Maybe he cannot take it or she cannot take it. This is too strong. It's too strong a word. No, the word is profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. You see, this may be complete. Actually, this complete is the purpose of the fostering. Is for the growth and for the development, and fully equipped for every good work. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, you see, Paul, as a nursing mother and as an exhorting father, he is providing to the believers the unadulterated word of God. You say, how could, I mean, you know, this sometimes, sort of this question came up. How can it be possible that Paul, within such a short time, and he could able to preach the gospel, that they have such a dynamic salvation, and there's such a proper growth, and they were so properly nurtured, and how could it? He wasn't there long enough to do that, right? You have to be with them, watch over them. No, so you see, dear brothers and sisters, the word, we have to see the word is sufficient. I was thinking about the parable of the sower, okay? In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He said a man went out to sow, which is himself. And some seed fell on the wayside, and some fell into stony ground, and some fell among the thorns, and some fell into the good ground. Okay, now, just think about this. When some fell into the good ground, what happened is it sprouted, and it grows, and it bears fruit. The sower only sowed. And Paul actually mentioned to the Corinthians, he said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God makes it to grow. Right? Yes, the sower had to sow it into the good ground. Right? And he sowed into the good ground, and then, but how do you know you sow into the good ground? Right? So, you know, this point, actually, we had some fellowship last night about this, and I thought it was interesting because Paul mentioned to them not only, you know, he was faithful in speak the word of God to them, not only for their dynamic salvation, for their growth, but also for their growing, for their growing. But when Paul sowed his word, sowed the word of God into them, he sowed it, and he said, you also know what kind of a person we are among you. And so it was not just what they sow, but who they are. It is because they are unadulterated, you might say, because they do not have an ulterior motive. And their motive is for just to preach the gospel to them so they may receive the gospel, they may be saved, and they may be able to spread the gospel, let the spark spread. Okay, so it is because of not only they preach the pure word of God, of course, no doubt they preach the pure word of God, but it is their motive and their heart and their person. And so the Thessalonians, when they heard the gospel, not only they received the word, but they also saw Paul and Timothy and those who were with him. So therefore, they followed their examples. So they also preached the gospel without any ulterior motive. They also sowed the seed with a good, with a pure heart. Because of that, they are able to sow the seed into good ground. The spreading of the spark is because this kind of a faithful reproduction of the preaching of the gospel. So I think it is, Paul's preaching and his fostering, both as a nursing mother and as an exhorting father, really have such an effect. And it was not a surprise. You know, Paul, on the one hand, he was very concerned for them. But on the other hand, he wasn't anxious, even though he was not able to go back. Okay, and I think now this is really something which I feel was very important for us to learn. Yes, we need to preach the word faithfully and without any motive, without any adulteration of the word of God. But we also have to believe that the word of God is living and the word of God is operative, and the word of God is able to operate among the Thessalonians. Because of that, Paul feels that not only there was the original, the birth, the spiritual birth, the healthy birth of the Thessalonians, there is the proper growth in them, but also Paul feels that they can be established. So in chapter 3, okay, now I will come to chapter 3 because I think it's important as we review the first three chapters, this will lead to the next chapter that we have this week. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, he said, but what thanks can we return to God concerning you for all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before God? You see, Paul was happy by that time that they have a healthy birth. They have a proper growth. And he said, so what thanks can we return to God concerning you for all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our God? Night and day petition exceedingly, so that we may see your face and complete the things that are lacking in your faith. You see, Paul actually, in chapter 1, he was thanking, was praying without ceasing for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. But here, he's talking about they're still lacking of faith. So what he meant is for them to continue, not only they were born, not only they have the proper growth, they still need to continue in their faith. Okay? They need to continue in their faith. You will see why. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus make straight our path to you. And the Lord cause you to increase in abounding love to one another and to all, just as we also to you. So not only they need to have more faith, they also need to have more love, so that he might establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that their increase in faith and in love is in order for their heart to be established. You know, this is really, you know, our heart is something which is not so easy to know. because our heart, you know, in the Old Testament it said the heart is desperate above all who can know it, right? And Proverbs said we need to diligently keep our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart is very complicated. Our heart is very complex, and it speaks of, the heart, of course, is because it's composed of the conscience and our soul. So in our heart, it is not so easy to distinguish whether it is from our soul or from our spirit. Okay, so here Paul said, we need to have more faith, we need to have more love, or they need to have more faith and more love, that God may establish their heart blameless in holiness. Their heart may be established blameless. What does it mean, it's blameless? When the heart is blameless, means the heart is not mixed up between the soul and the spirit. It is really for the salvation of the soul. And so, therefore, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I mentioned this, okay? Thessalonica was a very young church. Was almost within probably a year's time. And Paul wrote them to remind them how happy he was because of their dynamic salvation in their birth and because of their proper growth, nurturing in their fostering, and also their heart can be established by the word. And someone has mentioned, and I believe that a number of brothers have mentioned during these few weeks, that how Paul mentioning every chapter about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Right. You know, dear brothers and sisters, to a group of new believers who believe probably within a year, and not only within a year, they have gone through a lot of afflictions. And in Paul's writing to 2 Corinthians, he mentioned about the grace that the churches in Macedonia have received, that how much, in the depths of their afflictions. So they have gone through a whole lot, including many of them. Some of them, a number of them, passed away. Okay. Now, this is all within a very short time. Within a very short time. Within about a year. So, when we come to this chapter 4 this week, okay, you see, Paul particularly talk about the hope of the Lord's coming. And the fact that he was reminding them that actually among them, some of them slept in the Lord, meaning some died. Can you imagine within in a new church with young believers for a year? Some of them, I mean, not all of them are aged, and some probably not. I mean, I don't know how old they were, but this is not an aging church. But anyway, it's a church with many new believers. Some died, and the Lord Jesus and Paul talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he talked this in the context of the endurance of hope. Can you imagine that? And we were talking about this the other day, because even those believed in the Lord for many years, it's not so easy to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can talk about it in a kind of a doctrinal, theoretical way, but when you talk about, Lord, come Lord Jesus, it's difficult for Christians to say that, because there are believers who even believe in the Lord for many years would say, well, I'm not ready yet. But Paul was able to speak to these new believers within a year. Some died, and Paul said, we don't want you to be ignorant, that you may grieve as those who are without hope. He said, actually, those who slept in the Lord, we will not precede then. Can you imagine Paul was talking to somebody who is a group of new believers? I mean, new believers, you talk to them about, you can enjoy the Lord, you live a long time, and have prosperous life, and so on. No, he did not talk about that. He talked about, why? Because he's talking about God's purpose, okay? God's purpose is that regardless what time the Lord is coming back, are we ready? Are we ready? that is. You know, yesterday we were having some fellowship when we were singing that song. Yeah, Michael was reciting that. Hasten, Lord, your coming. But that hasten, Lord, your coming is the Lord hasten. Please hasten. It's not we are hastening the Lord's coming back. I think, you know, for the... But I think it's wonderful that Paul was able to talk to them about the Lord's return. And because he wanted them to see the full salvation. Do you understand my point? Not only they have a dynamic salvation, their spirit was regenerated, and now today they can enjoy the unadulterated Word of God, just like newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the Word in order that you may grow unto salvation. And that was not just some saying. This is very real to all the new believers. And dear brothers and sisters, if you want to say that, so we pray for the new ones to be remaining fruit, what do you mean? You want them to just continue and not quickly experiencing the salvation of the soul? We want them to not only get regenerated in their spirit, we want to see that they will be experiencing the salvation of their soul daily, regardless how long it is. Even as some of the Thessalonians, they did not have too much time to experience it. But anyway, Paul encouraged them that those of us who remain will not precede those who slept or who died in the Lord, meaning they were ready to meet the Lord. Okay, and then one day that we all have the hope of resurrection, meaning that we will reach the ultimate, the redemption of the body in this full salvation. Okay, so I believe, you know, in this is the basics, okay? This is the basics, and I like what the brother mentioned on Friday night. He said, well, even though this is the first letter Paul wrote to a church among the first, but was put in the last, as if, you know, why? Why in the sequence of the New Testament is put there? It, you know, was not like Romans talks about so many wonderful aspects of the gospel, and not like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, not like the prison epistles, but put it here to bring us to the basics, right? And regardless how new we are, regardless how short our Christian life is, We all can have such a dynamic beginning, and we can have such a proper fostering by continuing in the Word of God. And then we can be established to have the hope. Our faith will increase, our love will increase, and our hope will culminate in the coming of our Lord Jesus. So I think this is wonderful. This is not just for the new beginners. Actually, it is a refresher course for all of us. Bring us all back to the basics. So may the Lord be gracious to us as we continue, particularly as we come to this next chapter. I hope that we'll remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the Lord's coming back. And he reminds them, regardless how long they have been in the Lord, we all can continue to hold on to the hope of the Lord. Okay? May the Lord continue to lead us in this book. So Brother Ed will make the announcement.